Continue to go through Ephesians, and we're talking about grace, and that word grace just keeps popping up in just about every passage that we look at in these Sunday mornings, because grace is central to the whole Christian message and what it's all about. And it's us coming just as we are, like that song says, and saying, God, you know what? I'm coming, and you invite me in, and I get to be part of a family. We talked about that last week. I get to be a citizen with you. I can pull out my Christian citizenship card and say, God, I'm in, and you accept me and you invite me in, and this is good, and it's new. And this morning I want to talk about how everything is new because of grace, that God takes us and he says, you know, here you are, and I'm going to make things new in your life. And as you step in and as you start to take on these new kind of behaviors and this new kind of way of life, grace is going to be working out in your life. And there's just this kind of partnership. There's this interaction that happens with God, and we don't just kind of sit back passively and say, okay, now fill me up with grace. It's like, I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to grab hold of this, and you're going to do some good things in my life. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about, it introduces this, and Paul says, because we're all citizens, because we're all family, because of all that we fit together in this family, he says, when I think of all this, verse 1 of chapter 3. I think that's from last week, is it? Okay. No problem. You have on the back of your programs, you probably have the outline. If you want to grab your program, and if you don't have one, you can grab it that way as well. And if you want on the YouVersion, or if you've got a cell phone, you can follow along. Or if you've got the Bible on your phone, you can follow along as well. When I think of all this, it says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. He says, I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about a mysterious plan. I want to just kind of dive in on that a little bit and talk about how from the vision, God had a vision at the beginning of time that he was going to work out a plan in this human race and in this world and all that he's created. And as we can see, and all as we can see all the more from the universe and all that's created, I mean, God spoke it into being. But here he is saying, okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to start, and he starts with Adam, and then he reveals a little bit of greater way with Abraham, and in a greater way with Moses, and then a people were released from slavery. And as you follow through the whole story in the Bible, you find that there comes a time when he says, now I am going to reveal myself supremely through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And so what he's saying really simply is, the plan is that anyone can be in Christ, and Christ can be in them. That's the essential thing that he's saying. The mystery is just really something that wasn't previously known. That's what he's saying. But now we know it. We know that God can be in us, and we can be in Christ. There's this incredible new picture. And as I went through last week and I talked about the temple and what was there going on then, now we have the temple, and it's inside of us. And if we just step back for a moment, we just go, okay, that's like mind-blowing. Like, God comes and lives inside of me? Like, that's unbelievable. That's incredible. Now, certainly there's a whole lot of mystery to this. And the wonderful thing about Christianity is there's some essential truths that you can grab a hold of, and you can say, this is true. Okay, this I know to be true. God lives inside of me. Now let's explore, what does that mean? How does that work itself out? And there's a whole lot of mystery that we continue to go into. I love Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and it's not in your programs or on the PowerPoint, but it says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. It's like, God, you've got ways that are far beyond me. And as I get to know Christ, and as I live in you, and Christ is in me, I'm going to just discover this all the more. That's the wonderful journey that God brings us on. And so Paul talks about where that journey develops and grows is out of this, all these new kind of places that God brings us. God's grace doesn't just leave us the same. It actually moves and works us towards a new way of living. It gives us a new position. It gives us the place and the position of servant. Servant. It's the most important place that you can possibly be. The most important position in God's kingdom is servant. Again and again, throughout the plan, as God reveals it, even in history, he talks about his suffering servant, how God came to serve. And you know, the idea of grace and what it does in our lives is it turns everything upside down. And the way that the world sees it, it's about power and position and authority. And the way God looks at it, and he says, when grace comes into your life, it becomes serving. It becomes being a servant. Verse 7 says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Interesting words, isn't it? Take a look at that. How often do we see privilege and serving? It kind of goes against our kind of natural kind of deal, doesn't it? We live in a very celebrity culture. We live in a culture that just goes, okay, this is the thing. This is the dream. But the dream in Christianity, and I've been reading a book called Dream Releasers. It's actually on the table over there if you ever want to pick it up. We only have one copy, but they go around. Is that we work towards releasing the dreams in others. And in the process of doing that, God's dreams in us are released. It's very countercultural. It's very tough in our Western kind of mindset to kind of get a hold of this. But God showed that to us when he took up a towel. We're here in the season of Lent. And what it comes to is this moment where Jesus invites his disciples to come into the room with him. And after 3 years of being with them and knowing that this is the pinnacle. I'm coming to the end, the epic. This is the Oscars for Jesus kind of thing. And he takes a towel and he takes a bucket of water and he goes around and we have no idea. You know, in some ways, well, we do. I think we've taken off our socks before, but in that culture with sandals and dirt and what they walk through and everything, and Jesus is down on his knees and he's washing their feet. And he says, this is the dream. This is actually the dream. And you think about how that kind of vision worked itself into those 12 disciples. Well, at least 11 of them anyhow. And how that just kind of sparked from there into the rest of the world is unbelievable. It changed history. It just absolutely hit those few disciples. And I know it was broader than that, but they were so touched by this that it changed the world. It turned the world upside down, literally. And it continues to do so today. And Jesus said, here's Paul saying, now that I've come to know Christ, I've been given this privilege of serving him. You know, whatever we do, whether it be in our families or in our workplaces, wherever we go about going about the tasks, some of them very menial. Serving can be very menial. Serving can also be something that has some publicity, has some profile to it, but it's the spirit of how it's done. The spirit is, the new mindset that's done, is a position of humility. This is me going, God, you have graciously given me all that I need in my life. The posture of grace is, God, this is how Paul puts it in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, in this new mindset of humility, he says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously, and then he goes on to talk about what God's given him, though I'm the least of God's people. Now, is this Paul having a really low self-esteem moment? Is this him kind of, you know, come on, pick yourself up, Paul. You know, really not, you know, come on, let's have some, you know, self-affirmation going on here. You know, Paul really is looking at things and going, you know what? This is me recognizing that I get to have the holy God living inside of me. This is powerful. This is profound. He looks at it too, and obviously he knows his past. But he lives in this incredible freedom. When you read a lot of Paul's letters too, you don't find a guy who's got all sorts of self-esteem issues. You know, he's very assertive, and he puts it out there. He's a very confident fellow. Paul could have, he could have started dropping names of people he knew. Paul could have said, you know what? I'm the guy that God met on the road to Damascus. I actually had this voice out of heaven speaking to me. Paul could have said, you know, I was brought up to the third heaven. I was brought and seen these things that other people haven't been seen. He could have talked about how his pedigree and how much he had known and gone to school and how incredibly, you know, learned he was. He could have talked about, and maybe he didn't know it at the time, but he wrote actually a major significant portion of our New Testament that we're still reading 2,000 years later. He could have pulled out all of those things and talked about that. But instead, here's Paul saying, there's this, I'm the least deserving. God's done this for me. Somehow grace, it slays us. It puts down that part of us that says, you know, I've done this and I've done that. And I'm pretty good. After a while, we start going that way, don't we? It's so easy. But here's Paul saying, you know what? I've been forgiven. I've fallen short in so many different, and I do that daily. I need his grace to pick me up. And when we get a picture of that, it brings us into this position of kind of putting out our hands. And when our hands are open, then God can fill it, and he changes our lives. You know, a life that has really impacted me as I've read about this person is Mother Teresa. And she received the Nobel Peace Prize. She no longer lives, but she unselfishly, and it's so cool to hear about Rebecca going to India this morning. She, in the lowest to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, and you can imagine the kinds of stuff she was dealing with that. She just said, I'm going. And she started serving, and others started following. And she developed this whole kind of group that served the poorest of the poor. But this, in her readings, in reading her prayers, one of her prayers that she would start her morning with was this: Lord, may I truly begin serving you starting today, for up to now, I have really done nothing. People who came in contact with Mother Teresa did not have an issue, did not get the sense that she had nothing to say or nothing to challenge, or, you know, that she was just, but this is her posture, just saying, you know what, God, it's all grace. You've given me everything that I need. She wasn't there demeaning her efforts, but she was expressing her heart. And she refused to be satisfied with what, you know, her order had already done, but she says, God, I want you to just use me in the future. I'm not going to rest on my laurels, polish my trophies. He's just like, God, I'm moving forward. And God does that in our lives. When we receive grace, when we start to walk in grace, when we realize that we're all in that place, there's an incredible kind of sense of, you know, they talk about it as a blessed self-forgetfulness, that you just start forgetting about yourself and you just start living. You just start living freely with others. And Paul goes on to talk about that. He says, verse 8, he talks about a new responsibility he's given. Sharing with others is what he's going to be about in his life. A posture of a servant, a posture of humility says, I just get to share something with you, something that's been given to me. He says, though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he says, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God... And he stops for a minute. He goes, okay, this isn't just God. This is the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. He's saying, I get to tell people about Jesus. He says, you know, there's then and as there is now, so many people that are going, you know what, I'm trying to make sense of life. Like, what is it? If I really look at the grand scheme, I'm just here, I'm a speck, I got this day-to-day life, I got this job, and I get up in the morning. And he's saying, I can help you put it all into perspective. I can help you with the whole context of this. It's in a word. It's Jesus. And then he begins to explain it. And he begins to live it. And he says, you know, and he actually, Paul, at one point in his writings, he says, do as I do. Like, that's quite a statement, actually, when you think about it. This is a guy who's saying, you know what, if you just look at my life and follow how I live and what I'm saying, then you're going to kind of get it about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. My daughter, who is up here this morning, she's been learning French using Rosetta Stone. And the whole idea is that you start to kind of, many of you have heard of Rosetta Stone. It's one of the best ways to learn languages. But the whole idea is that you start to unpackage things. The term Rosetta Stone actually comes from a stone that was found in Egypt. And you might have heard of Napoleon. Napoleon wanted to conquer Europe. And in the, you know, 1798, he occupied Egypt. And then later on, a few years later, he had to back out of there. But during that time, one of the things we don't know much about Napoleon is that he was really interested in archaeology. And one archaeologist found this stone, which is called the Rosetta Stone. It was 30 miles from Alexandria. And when they found this stone, on it, they unlocked the key to understanding all these Egyptian hieroglyphics that had been on the walls of the pyramids and all sorts of caves and things like that. All of a sudden they went, oh, we get this language. We get how it all makes sense. In a sense, what Paul's talking about this mystery, the person of Jesus, when we understand his life, when we understand what he came to do for us, when we understand how he came to reconcile what is very broken in our lives, we go, oh, okay, that's what it is. It makes sense. Paul's saying, I get to explain this to other people. I get to see the lights turn on for them. And if you've been around somebody who, you know, sometimes it can become very familiar after a while, but when you come around somebody, you start to go, oh, the lights are turning on. It's like, I'm understanding this now. This is what life is really about. It's about Jesus. Paul says, it is an incredible privilege to share a message of grace. We don't lay on people something, you know, another 10 things they need to do or somehow, you know, something more for them. We don't lay a burden on them when we share about Jesus. We actually lay something that is, it's grace. It's something that's free. It's like, kind of, by the way, do you know that it's not about you? It's not about what you do. It's not about all that you accomplish. It's actually freeing to just kind of know it's about God and it's about a person of Jesus. And you can be right with that. So Paul says, that's what I want to do. And he says, I have a new power now too. He says, I have total access to God. Verse 12, he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. He's saying, the creator of the universe, because we put our faith in him, we can come boldly into his presence and receive everything that we need from him. I love what it says here in this passage. It talks about how we get to know the boundless measure of what he has here. The endless treasures. Verse 8, backtracking this, like the endless treasures available to you. It's like, do you want to discover more about life? Read about Jesus. Get to know who Jesus is. Discover the stories. Understand the spirit and the heart behind it. Understand what he did. And as we're in this season of Lent, and we get to look at the cross, and our visual on these slides, which I really appreciate, and Carl's put together, is the cross, is understanding that there's been something that's been sacrificed for us. God came and he gave everything for us so that we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. There's this story about a castle in Scotland that was under siege. And back in the day, I guess, when it came to castles and stuff, they used to sometimes surround a castle, just keep everybody walled in. You know, the walls were there to keep the invaders out, but if you could surround it and keep them from going out, then you could just wait until they got so weak and started to die and, you know, ate the dogs and the cats and everything else that was in the castle or whatever else they had until they run out of food. And then you just kind of take them over. And so they castle was under siege, and they sent word in demanding their surrender. And in response, they didn't get a word out, but in response, the people inside the castle threw out a line, a rope, with a whole bunch of fresh fish attached to the rope over the edge of the castle wall. It's kind of like, so what? It kind of reminds me of a Monty Python movie or something. But what they were communicating, what they actually had, was an underground, like a subterranean tunnel that led them out into the ocean and back that wasn't known about. And they had an endless supply of fresh fish. And I think in a very real way, what we have in a relationship with Jesus is an endless supply of his power and his grace in our lives. A place to start again, right? We get messed up in life. We do things that we go, I'm not proud of that. But we just grab a hold of his grace and we say, that's, you know, and there's this endless supply of forgiveness that God says, okay, now you can go. You know, we get to quitting points in our lives and we feel like, you know, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can keep going any further. It might be in our relationships. It might be in our families. It might be in our work situations. It might be a challenging situation that we face each day. And we go, you know what? I need to go back to Jesus because he's got an endless supply of strength and of hope and of belief, and something that's saying, you know, even in the midst of this, I can experience his joy. He truly wants to do that in our lives. And this is the thing that Paul talks about. And he says, I've tapped into this. And it's an incredible thing to tap into this kind of endless supply, these endless treasures available. I want people to know about it. And somehow, even in the midst of giving it, we get more in return. Paul says, I know there's going to be opportunities, and he certainly experienced those, where he went into places that were hostile to hearing about Jesus. There is a confrontation that happens when people kind of come to come to this place of the cross and they say, okay, this is Jesus. This kind of is an offense to all that I am and all that I've built up. And people felt it back then, and people will feel it today. But when we come to this place where we go, you know what, I'm laying all that down, and I'm saying it's not enough, but he is. Then we experience this kind of new grace and this new kind of freedom in our lives. And Paul says, you can have that. Grace is the old for the new. God's grace takes our old life, and it says, here is something new. Here's a new way of living. Here's a new position. You're a servant. Here's a new mindset. It's the mindset of humility. Here's a new power. You can tap into this power. And when we come to that place and we say, you know what, God, I'm at the end, but you've got a boundless treasure of supply for me. I can go to you, and you'll meet me there. Somehow, Paul had a grip on this. Now, certainly he was imperfect, messed up lots. But when you read these words in verse 1, you read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Saying, I'm in prison for the benefit of you guys. I'm writing to you guys in Ephesus. And I'm saying, what I'm doing here really matters to what you're about there. Verse 13, he says, so please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you. So you should feel honored. He says, you know what? What I'm going through here is really for the sake of God and his witness. That somehow God is even using me in this Roman prison to better his kingdom. That he's up to something. Paul didn't know exactly what he was up to, but he says, I'm confident that he's up to something. And I'm willing to kind of take this on. I'm willing to, and he says it again and again. He says, I'm willing to kind of put that old life, my old self, and my old whole kind of self. I'm all about kind of protecting myself, and now I'm all about giving to others. And I'm here to serve others, to release the dreams in you. And God's got his own specific kind of dream for me. And you know, this wasn't what I kind of figured out, but God's got it. He knows what's best. And so I'm willing to be there. It's very hard sometimes to put ourselves kind of in that place, to put ourselves into that understanding. It's a daily dying to self that allows God's grace to live in us. There's this place where the seed dies and then something new comes out of it. So oftentimes when we take things and we say, you know what, God, I'm going to just put this before you. He can take that and he can kind of breathe life into it. Or he can say, you know what, I want to take that and that's going to die. But something new is going to happen, something new and better. God is always about bringing about the new. And it takes coming to that place, as Paul did. That's what Christ did. The whole idea of grace is that we walk into something and we say, I'm going to start stepping into the same kind of sandals that Jesus walked. And what we have in Lent is this whole build-up to, he gave everything so that a resurrection could happen, so that a newness of life could happen. Lent is that place where we make room, where we possibly give up something, where we recognize that there's things in my life that I'm hanging on to that's actually crowding out, and there's not a room for God to do something new in my life. That it can happen on so many different levels with so many, it's the little things oftentimes in life. It's kind of starting somewhere. I think sometimes we put the bar maybe way too high and the shelf is kind of up there. Okay, it's in the Apostle Paul kind of category. I'm not there. But it really can be in the midst of our everyday lives and what we're about. At the same time as talking about these high bar shelf kind of things, it is inspiring to read things where people, whether it be Mother Teresa or whoever it is, kind of give all and very unique and very unique calling and challenge. I think each of these persons, people would say, but it started somewhere. It just started in the regular life and we'll see where it goes kind of thing. Another book that I've read recently is called The Cost of Discipleship. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've talked about him before. It's just a great German name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But he happened to be born at the turn of the century, about 100 years ago, and was a young man in Germany, in Berlin. He was born to a very established, prestigious family. His father was was a famous German psychiatrist. He came from a long lineage of, like, even royalty in his family. They were wealthy. But somehow God started putting a call on his life and started working in his heart. And as you read stories of people that came in contact with Bonhoeffer through his 20s and his 30s, he ended up dying as a 39-year-old. But they were just always profoundly kind of touched by this sort of grace, the sort of giving of himself that was there, this kind of boldness, confidence, but grace that kind of lived out in his life. And he ended up, he was very bright, he was very learned. He went to some of the best educational systems, got degrees in theology, became a leader in many ways within the German church at the time, just as Nazism was coming into power. And as it looked more and more towards war and towards, you know, all this destruction, he was quite well connected, both in England and the United States, and some well-connected people whisked him out of Germany and brought him to New York City. He spent some time in New York and you know, in the safety and the, learning and speaking. He had a great role there. And this was during the Second World War. But he knew that he was being called back to Germany. And, you know, these people were saying, you need to protect yourself, Bonhoeffer. You're kind of like a national treasure. I mean, your mind, you're a unique, you know, very gifted man. But he said, you know, how can I be there to help rebuild Germany if I don't go through it with them? And so he went back to Germany. And when he did, he actually became, it was a very fascinating story, because at heart he was a very peace-loving pacifist. But he became convinced that the only way they could stop the war was actually through taking out Hitler. And so he was behind a plot. You might have heard of the movie Valkyrie, but he was one of the guys behind that whole deal where they had this plot to take out Hitler. And it failed. And he got put in jail. And eventually he was put to death. I think it was a week or two before that concentration camp was liberated. So his life ended, and many people would say it was, possibly it was a waste. But in fact, it transformed things. It challenged people. It made them go, wow, you mean even in that, God can use that? He's up to something even in this? But he talked about grace, and he talks about costly grace and what it means to become a disciple. And part of his message was, we've lost a sense of what it means to, we've kind of, it's very interesting what happened to the church in Germany during that time. And though I wouldn't claim to be an expert, but in many ways they kind of capitulated to the demands of the Third Reich. And they just kind of lost their voice as a church and just kind of went with it. They just kind of went, well, you know, we're just kind of forgiven and we're backing off, and but we're not going to give like a challenging word about how you treat people. And obviously, how you treat people with dignity, which was being violated all over the place. But in his book, and this is what he started to see in the church, and he says, he kind of gave a prophetic voice towards it. He says, we confess that although our church is orthodox as far as our doctrine of grace is concerned, we are no longer sure that we are members of the church which follows its Lord. We must therefore attempt to recover a true understanding of the mutual relationship between grace and discipleship. The issue can no longer be evaded. It is becoming clearer every day that the most urgent problem besetting our church is this. How can we live the Christian life in the modern world? For him, the modern world was in the midst of totalitarianism and what was going on the grander scheme. But he says, happy are those who have reached the end of the road where we seek to tread, who are astonished to discover that by no means self-evident truth that grace is costly just because it is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Happy are the simple followers of Jesus Christ who have been overcome by his grace and are able to sing the praises of the all-sufficient grace of Jesus with humbleness of heart. Happy are they who, knowing that grace can live in the world without being of it, who, by following Jesus Christ, are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. It's kind of this idea that I am so much a citizen of heaven that even in the midst of this, and he lived through the horrific kind of destruction of Germany, God can be about something. He's doing something, and I'm in this. Happy are they who know that discipleship simply means the life which springs from grace, and that grace simply means discipleship. Happy are they who have become Christians in this sense of the word. For them, the word of grace has proved a fount of mercy. He called them to saying, you know, it's about a life that gets transformed. It's about a life that comes in to serve. And he said, his unique calling in that sense during horrific times was to be a servant to the church and to the people. And in a much greater way, that is what Christ has done for us. It's a costly kind of grace. It cost him everything. And it challenges us to go, now I'm going to walk as he did, a servant with humility, with a new power that comes through the resurrection of Christ inside of me. Paul is by no means a masochist. It isn't like, okay, I'm just going to take it in the... When there was times, as I mentioned last week, when they were about to beat him, he would pull his citizenship card out and say, hey, wait a second. I don't have to go through this. This isn't just a poor me kind of a thing, but it's embracing the life of Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to walk down that. And if these are the circumstances that come my way, now how do I walk through that? As a servant, recognizing that I'm given everything from you, recognizing that you are my leader and I'm following you in this mission. I'm walking down this road and believing in our heart of hearts that he's up to something beautiful, that something greater is coming and springing up out of this. Just want to finish with a story. I was, we were on vacation last summer and we were staying not far from the ocean. And every night, my wife and I would love to just go down and watch, almost every night, and watch the sunset. It was just so beautiful, the way the ocean was facing and the sunset was going down. And we kind of knew exactly, you get to know when exact, which we're going to get an extra hour of today, when the sun was going to set. And so we kind of had this timed out, we would go down there. And from time to time, we encouraged the kids, our two daughters, to come with us, and sometimes they would. And one day they were that thrilled about going down. We said, no, you really need to go down there, okay? Enough video games and stuff, or video for the day. So they headed down there, and they went down on bike. They could bike there in 5 minutes. We could walk in 15. And we were walking down, and we noticed that they were starting to kind of come over the hill and come towards us. And as we're coming to the top of the hill, their backs were to the ocean where the sun was. And they said, it's over. The sun set already. I'm looking at my watch going, that's weird. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But in fact, what had happened was there was this cloud that was there was a space between the horizon and that cloud, and the sun was completely behind the cloud. So it looked like the sun had set. But in fact, since they had turned around and started riding their bikes back, a brilliant sunset had happened right behind them. And they're going, the sun's setting. And we're looking at it going, wow, this is amazing, actually. And we just said, okay, smile and wave, and they kept going the other direction. We had the nice romantic sunset all to ourselves. But it made me think about oftentimes the things that we go through, how God might be doing something, right? And we might be going, no, I've had enough of this, God. The trials, right? Paul talks about don't lose heart in the trials. God's got something that he's up to. He's going to do a good thing in you. There might be a beauty here. You may or may not see it, but God is about something. He's creating something in your life. And as you continue on with the Spirit of Christ living in you, good things are going to happen. God's at work. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll pray together. God, I just want to thank you that we have this irrepressible message of hope, of grace, of you being at work in this world. And no matter what we see or how we kind of look into it, and it might look like mystery to us, God, but in everything, as we walk with you, Lord, we recognize that God in Christ is in us, and we are in you. And you're working out your plans, and you're working out your spirit within us, Lord, and you're giving us that kind of spirit that your son. We just want to thank you, Lord, for being the servant of all. And coming to serve us in the way you did during, even as we focus and remember that during this Lent season, God. I just want to thank you that the resurrection brilliance can come into our lives and empower us and encourage us as we go forward. And I thank you that we live in this kind of place that you've shown us and you've walked it before us, God. And may we find your grace and your power and your strength in our lives this week. In your name, amen.